Let's begin reading verse number 18. The Bible says, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be here today with the saints of God to worship. Thank you, Lord, for the worship that we've already been privileged to be a part of. And we pray that not only the worship we've already done, but that worship, Lord, which we will do, would all be pleasing in your sight. Lord, it is our desire that, Lord, you'd get glory out of all that we do. And, Lord, we don't ever want to take any of the attention off of you. So, Lord, we pray that in our worship it would be pleasing in your sight. We ask you now to bless the preaching of your word. Give us wisdom and understanding as we look to the word of God that's right here in front of us, these verses that we've read. I pray you help us rightly divide the word of truth. Help us, Lord, to preach that your name might be honored and glorified yet further, and that your people might be strengthened and helped here today. And Lord, if there's one amongst us lost, we pray that today they would, just like Abraham did, come to know you in simple faith, Lord. They would trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Save sinners. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I want to deal with a thought this morning. And, of course, if you wanted to give a theme to chapter number 4 of the book of Romans, you could put the theme of faith on it. He's been dealing with the sinfulness of man, first three chapters, and then in chapter number 4, he deals with faith, 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 and that it is that vehicle of faith by which you and I are justified. And so justification by faith really is the theme of chapter number 4 here of the book of Romans. And as we're coming now to a conclusion of chapter number 4, before we get into chapter 5, and chapter 5 is rich. It starts telling us about the blessings of faith and the outpouring of what it is to have a relationship with God by faith. And in fact, he'll open that up with the fact that we have peace with God and there's grace with God and all of these blessings that come. But I want to look again one more time here as we close out chapter 4 at this thought of faith. And I want to deal with the thought, saving faith, saving faith. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. Whenever you get to verse number 18, he is dealing with saving faith. And we've already pointed out that when you work through chapter number 4, you find that Abraham is being set forth as the primary illustration, or the example, if you will, of what it is to be justified by faith. And then you have even David is thrown into the picture of another Old Testament saint who spoke of the blessedness of the Lord, of the blessedness of the man whom the Lord does not impute his sin or his transgression to him, but instead he imputes righteousness, and not on the basis of his works, but on the basis of God's grace. And then in verse 9, he gives you two reasons in these preceding verses, two things that justification, that blessedness is not based on. One of those is circumcision. He says it's not based on circumcision. In other words, it's not based on religious activity. Doesn't matter how religious you are. Doesn't matter how many ceremonies you've been through. As one preacher said, you can be baptized so many times you know all the phone numbers and the addresses of all the tadpoles that live in the pool of water that you got baptized in. That's not going to change anything about your standing before God. And it's not by being righteous. He says it's not by the work of the law, that the law doesn't give anybody an advantage. In fact, the real purpose of the law was to condemn, and that's all it can do is condemn us before God. And then he got to verse 16 and 17, and he says, now let me tell you what it is by. If it's not by circumcision or religious acts, if it's not by being righteous or keeping the law, then how are you justified? And he makes it very plain, therefore it is a faith. It's all by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we've learned that. And so this has been the theme. And as we get down to the end here, he's going to establish one last time what this justification, this imputed righteousness, what this doctrine is and how we receive it. And again, it's by simply believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by faith. And so isn't it a little ironic? I thought it was, maybe not to you, but it's a little bit ironic to me that the supreme New Testament example, out of all of the examples, out of all of history, out of all of time, out of all of the Bible, the recorded scripture, the supreme example in the New Testament of what it means to be genuinely saved is found in the Old Testament. Isn't that a little ironic? I mean, again, I mentioned this last week. If I was writing the book of Romans, I would have probably used myself, because that means I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm Paul. I would have used myself. And Paul did give his example of conversion. He testified on multiple occasions. Man, Paul, he's going a little further back here than just his own testimony. And he tells us that it was Abraham. Abraham's that example. Genesis 15:6, and he, speaking of Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And I just think it's really interesting that when the Spirit of God wants to reveal genuine salvation to us in the New Testament, he goes back to the Old Testament. He inspired the Apostle Paul to turn to the Old Testament, Father Abraham, for our example of what it is to be saved. Now, there's a few conclusions I draw from that. First of all, the very first book of the Bible is a book of the Bible that tells us what the gospel is. You don't have to wait to the New Testament to find out what the gospel is. You start reading your Bible, and you're going to start finding pictures and examples and little puzzle pieces of what the gospel is scattered throughout the Old Testament. And as you read the Bible, you'll begin putting the pieces together. That the book of Genesis, I believe, speaks clearly to the way of salvation, and that it reveals that salvation is the same in both dispensations, both the new and the old dispensation. That both in the under the law and now in the church age, salvation has always been the same. It's by faith in God. And that's what we're being taught here. I believe also we can conclude from the fact that Abraham is the exemplary, the supreme example of salvation for us, that though Christ fulfilled the law, that the Old Testament is still the Word of God, and it has a very important role in the believer's life. A lot of people want to just write the Old Testament off and say, well, we're in the New Testament, and I don't need to read the Old Testament. Man, I'm telling you, the Old Testament's got some stuff that's very much valid in our lives today. If you'll read the Old Testament, there's some truth there. There's some principles. You're going to get some help from the Old Testament. We need it in our lives. Abraham was saved by grace, and believed that that's something that's established here. It's through faith. And it's all before circumcision, it's before the law, it's before the church, it's before baptism, it's before the Lord's Supper. It's before all other religious institutions or religious ceremonies or religious rites. And all of that, all it does is prove. It proves that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And I want to hit that nail every time I can. You say, you're sounding like a broken record. Well, forgive me, but I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible says. The Bible is somewhat of a broken record. It just hits the same nail every time. And it always puts man down on his face before a holy God. It puts God upon the throne, and it shows us where we really are, where God really is, and that without Him we're nothing, and that our salvation is not based upon us, it's based upon Him. And those are some conclusions we get from this. I also from this conclude that Romans 4 and Galatians 3, and I've not preached through Galatians for probably with most of the folk that are here right now. That was the first book I preached through when I became the pastor here. I felt like I might have bit off more than I could chew preaching through the book of Galatians. That's a tough book to preach through, but I did. But if you go and study the book of Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4, this book that we're in right now, this chapter, these are the premier texts in all of Scripture that confront head on ritualism, works-based salvation, law-following people. This is the Scripture that is used to smack that crowd right between the eyes and say, look here, it's not on the basis of what you're doing. It's on the basis of what God has done always. And, you know, these texts really are the heart. These chapters, Romans 4 and Galatians 3, these are the heart of the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what gives it so much strength, is showing us that it's not based upon us, it's all based upon Christ. And then one final conclusion we get from it is the fact that I think we can all rejoice and be thankful that we've been saved by the grace of God. Amen. We're in the grace way, if you will. Well, we're not in the works way. We're not preaching works around here. We're not preaching law keeping. We're not trying to put over you this list of do's and don'ts that you have to live up to. And life is joyous and eternity is sweet for the person that's been saved by the grace of God. Life is grievous and eternity will be an eternity of separation if you're doing it by law. And so we learn from this portion of Scripture as Abraham is our example, these things. Now in Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 25, what we've read here this morning, Paul, as I've mentioned, is for the last time using Father Abraham as that supreme example of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. And this last reference to Abraham's faith here in our text this morning reveals the nature and the character of genuine saving faith. A lot of people ask, well, what is faith? And then people ask, well, how do I have faith? And there's a lot of things, a lot of questions that surround faith. Well, Paul's going to answer that this morning. And he's going to answer that by showing us that Abraham believed God. Even when the promises of God flew in the face of science and human reasoning and modern psychology and even what the doctor said, I mean, the odds were completely stacked against Abraham and the promise that God made to him, but he believed God anyway. And that's what faith is. That's really the essence of faith, is just trusting God even when all the odds are not in your favor. And Abraham knew as a reality that he could trust God, and he did trust God. And is that not what faith is? Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Even when you don't see it, see a way, you don't see how it could possibly come to pass, faith says, I'm holding to God's promises. And how many of y'all have ever been there? You've been trusting God for something, and man, it didn't seem like it would be possible. But you knew what God's Word said, you just kept holding to it, and then God showed Himself faithful to you. Well, that in essence is what faith is. It's holding to God's promise. It's not having a tingly goosebump feeling on the back of your neck. It's not working something up emotionally in yourself. It's not having enough cognitive ability to know that this is going to happen. It's just a matter of taking God at His Word and resting in that and trusting that God will be true to His promise. Paul makes it crystal clear here in Romans chapter 4. He says that this was written not just for Abraham's sake, but in verse 23, it tells us, but for us also. God wrote this for our benefit, so that we could benefit from seeing how Abraham lived a life of faith, and that way we can try to live that same life of faith. So the question today that I want you to seriously ask yourself, am I walking in the steps of Abraham's faith? Am I walking in the steps of Abraham's faith? salvation completely apart from ritual and law and works? Or do you sincerely believe, do I sincerely believe somehow that the things that I do are going to play a part in my standing before God? And if that's at all in your heart or at the basis of your faith is false. It's a false faith. You're trusting in yourself. You're not trusting in God. And so that's kind of the goal this morning, is for us to examine ourselves and make sure that we are in the faith and we're not trusting in law or works or any such thing. So as we deal with this thought, saving faith, I want us to see just three things this morning, and I'll try to deal with them quickly. I want you to notice, first of all, the explanation of faith. We're going to get an explanation or a definition of what faith is. And then I want you to notice the example of faith, or what the description of faith is. It's example. He gives us an example. And then lastly, we're going to see the evidence of faith. What's the evidence of faith? And I believe we see that in the text as well. So now you can think about those three things. And whenever I say them, you'll be reminded, oh yeah, he's preaching about that. And that way you can stop thinking about lunch or the big deer that got away this past week, and you can kind of focus back in on the message, all right? Notice, first of all, with me, the explanation of saving faith, and we see it. Verse number 18, look at it. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now notice here that he is speaking of Abram. That's really important, because what's interesting is before Abraham got the name Abraham, he was called Abram. And the name Abram means father of many. There's an old author, Donald Gray Barnhouse, said the father of many was the father of none. And he was. He's 100 years old and hadn't had a single child, and yet God had named him the father of many. And then to make matters even more unbelievable, God changed his name to Abraham, which means the father of nations. And then gave him a promise that his seed would be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashores. I mean, the promise of offspring is numerous. And yet he was 100 years old and didn't have a single child. We learned that in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17. It's still going to be another 40 years before Abraham has a son named Isaac. 40 years. He's going to be 140 before God makes this promise come true in Abraham's life. I mean, think about that. Abraham had to believe against hope. And that's what the text is saying. Who against hope believed in hope. Against hope, believed in hope. Sometimes the word hope, it's synonymous with faith. Sometimes it's just mere desire, something you want to see. Sometimes it's more along the lines of confidence, something that you know. So it can have different meanings. And just like a lot of Greek words, usually the meaning is determined by the context. So how they translated it was based upon the context in which it was written. Well, we got the word twice here in the context, but it's got two different meanings in the same context, because he's trying to get this thought across to us. He says, who against hope. Now this doesn't speak of faith. This is speaking of a human kind of hope, or humanity's reasoning. Who against hope? Who against understanding? Who against knowledge? Who against just the common sense? I'm 100 years old. I can't have a child. My wife's 90. She can't have a child. Who against hope? That's what he's saying here. Who against all human expectation? Who against psychology that said, no way, this isn't possible? Who against common sense that said, this is crazy, Abraham, have you lost your mind? Who against the medical field who said, this is literally impossible, Abraham? And yet, who against hope believed in hope? And the idea of believed in hope, this is a Godward expectation. So you've got against hope as more of a humanistic expectation. Or this is what I can expect based upon the realm of possibility that I'm accustomed to, that I live in. All of us are bound by the laws of nature. Gravity has its effect upon us. We all know the world we've grown up in. And so if I were to say, hey, after church, come outside, I'm going to get on the roof and I'm going to fly, You're not expecting much except a 911 call and some broken bones, because nature tells us that we can't fly without science and all of that stuff and engineers and architects putting together planes for us. It's just not going to happen. No one here is Superman. And so that's that against hope here, this human spectrum. But against hope, he believed in hope. And that's the God realm. And aren't you thankful in Christianity? Our faith is not just a worldly faith. It's not a human faith. It's not a secular faith. But it's a divine faith. What we believe this morning is the inspired Word of God. And this goes beyond the realm of the here and now and the possibilities of this world. This goes into another realm, which is a realm that God lives in, and the possibilities in God's realm are limitless. He is all powerful. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. And so that's what Abraham hoped in. He hoped against hope. He believed in hope. He believed that God would do exactly what God had told him he would do, that which God had spoken would come to pass. And that's what the word here, he believed in our text. That's what it means. So against hope, believed in hope. That word believed, pistuo. It's the word where we get our English word faith oftentimes in the Bible. But it's a stronger word than hope. This is a word that has some concrete to it. It's got foundation. It means to rely upon or trust in or rest in. That even though human hope had failed Abram, he trusted in the hope, or he had faith in the promises of God. It reminds me of a man in the Word of God who was demon-possessed, or had a son who was demon-possessed, rather, and had done all he could. He had repeatedly thrown himself into the fire, and no doctors could cure him. None of the apostles could exorcise the demon from him. And the man came to Jesus in desperation, hoping against hope, and said to the Lord in Mark chapter 9, verse 22, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Sometimes the circumstances and the situations of life are unbearable. Sometimes what's just around the corner is unknowable. Preacher, we've got this coming up and we don't know what the outcome's going to be. And we're really right now, we're hoping against hope. All human reasoning says this is not possible. But we know with God, all things are possible. And our faith is weak, but we're asking God to help us in our unbelief. That's where we often are as Christians, if we're honest with ourselves this morning. Sometimes the reality of our humanness mocks and taunts the faith that we have in God. We're constantly reminded of our weaknesses and our failures and all of the things that hinder us in this life. And it casts a shadow upon the reality and the promises of God's Word, to the point that often we don't have faith like we should. Sometimes we just simply have to hope against hope, just like the Bible's telling us right here. Sometimes with the father, just like the father of the demon-possessed boy, had to cry out, "I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief." That might be you this morning. You might be facing something that's so uncertain that you're not sure about, a situation that's new, a circumstance that's just arisen in your life, and you're having to say, "Lord, I believe, but I'm struggling. Help my unbelief." I'm glad the Lord is able to help our unbelief today. And we learned that Abraham, even in the midst of great adversity and in great doubt, physically speaking, he just kept believing God. I want to say, just keep believing God. You say, "Well, the doctors have said this, just keep believing God. Well, the finances are this, just keep believing God. Well, my kids have done this, you don't know how far out, just keep believing God. Well, my work's doing this, well, just keep believing God." And I know that's awful easy to say, hard to live, but it's the truth. And against hope, we have to just believe in hope. And I'm simply saying to all of us this morning that are the children of God, God can work with struggling faith. Aren't you glad God doesn't need perfect faith to work in our lives? If He needed perfect faith to work in our lives, He'd never work in our lives. None of us have perfect faith. But He can work with struggling faith. In fact, that person with struggling faith is probably in more a position to receive the blessing of God than a person who's confident in themselves. Struggling faith suggests humility, and it suggests an uneasiness about ourselves. But God can work with that. And godly faith is not full understanding, but it's full trust. God's not saying you got to understand everything and have it all figured out. That's not what faith is. Faith is knowing that God has it all figured out and God understands it all. And whether I do or not, I'm just going to rest in Him because He's got it all under control. That's what we're learning here. That's what Abraham did. What? An explanation of faith. I want to live with this kind of faith in my life, don't you? Godly faith is not full understanding, but it's full trust. I want to say this. Human hope can be totally gone. You can lose all hope in this life. Evidence can be against you. Everybody can say this is the evidence. This is what the tests have said. There is no hope. But if there's a little bit of faith in God, God can do the impossible. And with God, all things are possible. And we find that in the New Testament many times in the Gospels concerning Christ. With God, all things are possible. Human hope says no, but the promise of God says yes. Psychology says impossible, but the Word of God says possible. Common sense said fool. Abraham, you're a fool for trying to do this. But the promise of God said faithful. I want to say don't listen to the world. Don't listen to science. Don't listen to the medical field when it comes to being contradictory to the Word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Stand with God even when science says it's impossible and you'll be on the right side of this thing. I want to say faith is not better than the object we put our faith in. It's not just about having faith this morning, but it's about having faith in Jesus Christ. And you can have faith but not have it in Jesus Christ, and it's not going to do you any good. You need to have faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Abraham had faith in. What was it? It says here, according to that which was spoken. Let me ask you a question. Now, don't throw stones. Hear me out. Because I know we could give a lot of answers to this. But what do we have faith in when we're saved? Think about it. Essentially, at the basis of all of our faith and what we believe, it's all based upon the Word of God. Everything we know about God, everything we know about Christ is right here in this book. And if it's not in this book, then don't believe it. So our faith is in what God has said. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Abraham, he got a message from God, and God spoke to Abraham and said, "This is what I'm going to do." What did he believe in? He believed in the Word of God. All right, God, you said it, I believe it. Listen, it's not just faith in the cross or faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. I mean, those are historical facts. They did happen. And even the world will recognize, you know, Jesus was a real man. And a lot of the things that the Bible says about Him, we admit is true. And even all of history is based upon the event of Christ's crucifixion. Time came to a stop and started counting up from then. I mean, the whole world, all of human history is centered upon the cross. But our faith is not just in a historical fact or activity. It's in what God has said. That's where our faith lies. And that's important. As He gives us an explanation of faith, you need to understand that when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you're believing in what the Word of God has revealed about Him. Because anybody can get up and tell you something, but you need to know what God's Word says about it. That's where our faith lies. And that's where Abraham's faith lied. It was what God had spoken to him. Let me ask you, have you ever trusted in what God's Word has revealed concerning Jesus Christ? Not what a preacher said or what a religious institution said you needed to believe in, but have you believed in what the Word of God's revealed? Well, this is why Romans says, "Let God be true and every man a liar" in chapter 3, verse 4. Because the Word's going to stand long after you and I have come and gone. Long after reason is gone. The promise is sure even when you're not. And the Word of God is steadfast even when the evidence mocks it. And you'll never fail when you place your trust in the Word of God, because the Word of God will never fail. We're told in Isaiah 40, verse 8, that the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. And if you'll put your faith in the Word of God, you'll still be standing when all the world has come and gone. When this thing is all over with and we've gone into a new heaven and new earth, you'll be standing beside King Jesus if you put your faith in the Word of God. Now, this is what Abraham had faith in. Abraham believed God. He had faith in the spoken word of God, that the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. And I want to say we're saved the same way. You hear the gospel's preached, Jesus died for sinners, was buried, rose again, and all of that's based upon the Scripture. And if you have faith in what the Bible is telling you about Christ, that's how you're saved. Faith in Christ. So we have an explanation of faith. Faith is trusting God's Word. Trusting, that's the easiest way of putting it, trusting God's Word. But let me give you the second thing this morning, and that's the example. We've got the explanation. Let's look at the example of faith here in the text. And we see that in verses 19 through 21, these three verses. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, as I've already noted here this morning, Abraham was 100 years old when God told him that he would have a son named Isaac. A son that would be that promised seed. And that through that son, there would be as many offspring as the stars of the heavens. And any of you ever went outside and looked up at the stars and just beheld all of the numerous, unnumbered multitudes of stars in the sky? And that's the promise that God gave him. Well, he's 100 years old when he receives this promise. And yet there's three responses from Abraham that I believe help us to see his example of faith. Number one, he considered not his own body. He considered not his own body. Now, that phrase just simply means that, when the consider not, just means that he didn't fully observe his own body. He didn't take into consideration his own body. You might put it this way, it didn't factor in. He didn't hear what God said as far as a promise and say, yeah, but God, I'm 100 years old. That didn't even factor in. I wonder how often God speaks to our heart about something in His Word, or we're going through something in life and the only thing that factors in is the physical. Yeah, but God, the doctor said, or yeah, but God, the bank said, or yeah, but God, I say. That's not what Abraham's doing here. He's not doing that. Even though Abram's body was old, even dead. That's what the text says, it was dead. He wasn't able to have children anymore. We won't get into detail about that, but he was dead. Concerning childbearing, he did not study this fact. He didn't make that the focus of whether or not he would or would not believe God. He did not allow psychology to eclipse the promise of God in his thinking. He didn't allow what the medical professionals said to hinder him in his faith in God. Listen to how Hebrews describes this faith that we're talking about. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. Here it is, talking about Abraham. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. That's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 through 12. Now, let me just say it this way. You are what you consider this morning. You hear me? You are what you think about. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 6. What you think you are, that's what you are. That's what the Bible says. What you ponder, what you mull over, what you reason about, what you give your attention to, will affect what you believe. If you listen to science enough, and it's not really science, it's propaganda with the name science. Science isn't bad. Science is a good thing. Science doesn't contradict the Bible. The Bible doesn't contradict science. But the propaganda called science today will tell you you're nothing more than an animal. Well, if they make you think long enough that you're just an animal, then the byproduct of that is people killing people in the streets. The product of that is we can't have kids go to school with a gun hanging in the back of their truck anymore because they're going to blow somebody's head off. That wasn't a problem 50 years ago, because 50 years ago the Bible was in school, prayer was in school, and people understood that they were created in the image of God and they had intrinsic value, and you didn't go out to harm people. But we're living in a day and age where we've been told we're just animals. We're highly evolved animals, but we're animals. So you are what you think, and that's true. That's what the Bible says. You can sit around and consider all the reasons that God cannot do what He's promised, or you can just do like Proverbs 3:5 says and put your trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Let me go on further to say here, it says in our text, He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, this phrase, staggered not, means to cause something to hesitate or come to a halt. Means to stop. He didn't stop, or he didn't stop short of, or he didn't look at the promise of God and say, no, that's impossible, and brush it to the side. That's what it's saying here. Even though Abram saw no way, even though he knew his body, he knew the age of his wife, he didn't allow unbelief to rule the day. That's what it's saying. What can stop you this morning? What stops you from trusting God? What stops me from trusting God? I'll tell you what stops us a lot of times is evidence. Well, preacher, they've got these facts. They've got this evidence. We listen to the evidence, don't we? Or science, common sense, or rationale, or education. Well, the doctors are saying, preacher. Now we've got this third strain out, right? That's news this morning. Israel's done shut her borders down again. They're talking about travel bans everywhere again, but they're saying it's probably too late. But the doctors are saying, preacher! At what point will you stop believing God and give in to what seems right to you or what seems right to the world? Or at what point do we as Christians say, you know what, I'm tired of listening to the world, I'm just going to trust God. God said it's going to be all right. If I'm a Christian, I'm saved by the grace of God. I ain't getting out of this thing alive anyway unless He comes again in the rapture. So you know what? Whether I go or I stay, I'm on the winning side. I'm just going to live for God. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to love Him. I'm going to be a witness for Him. I'm going to stop letting my life be run by everybody else. I'm just going to trust God. That's what Abraham did. This is a pretty good example for us, I think, even in the 21st century. Paul had no idea that in November of 2021, we'd be struggling in America with all that we're struggling with. But man, you'd think he did, because what he says applies today just as much as it did when he wrote it. Paul warned young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely called. Is that not the day we're living in? The opposition of science, and it's falsely called science because there ain't no science behind it. It's propaganda and it's the opinions of men, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. That's what he closed his first letter to Timothy with. Was Timothy, stop listening to all the babbling out there and just keep the faith. Keep the faith. And I kind of got a feeling that's what we need to be reminded of this morning. Stop listening to the babbling. Turn off the news, even if it's Fox. Just turn it off. Get in the Bible. Start reading the Bible again. Just live by faith. Say, preacher, you're like being an ostrich with your head stuck in the sand. Well, I'll be a happy ostrich with my head stuck in the sand, and I'm going to heaven anyway, so it don't matter. I'm just saying, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to have to learn to live by the promises of God. The promises of God. That which God has spoken, that which God has assured us of, those things which are to come, even though many times they may be delayed, they may be defied by this world, defied by our enemies, or defied by our flesh, we still have to live on the basis of those promises. It was 40 years before Abraham would see Isaac born. It'd be another 600 years before Joshua would lead the nation of Israel into the promised land to take what God had promised Abraham. But he didn't stagger. I just want to say this morning, you may be staggering at the promise of God today in your life. How could a man who died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago affect any change in my life, preacher? Because he said he would. And though it seems impossible that a man could rise from the dead, be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die for us, and that have any effect upon us, don't stagger, friend. Don't stop short of the promise of God. But believe, all things are possible to them that believe, is what the Bible says. Let me further go on to point out that being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, he was fully persuaded, Abraham was. The word fully persuaded means that Abram was entirely convinced. He didn't have any reservations. There wasn't nothing holding him back, saying, "Hey, I don't know." He believed that God was able. There's that word, get our word dynamite from, powerful. That God possessed the strength, the ability, the power to come through. Do you believe that this morning? Are you fully persuaded in the promises and the power of God? Well, Abraham was. Fully persuaded in what God had promised and that he was able to perform it. One man said, every command in the Word of God is a promise. And I'd agree with that statement. A promise from God is the assurance that God possesses the power to make it happen. And if he's promised it, he will command it. He has the power to bring to pass what he says. We don't. Word faith movement is a false movement. I don't have the ability to speak into existence anything. But my God does. And we can ask God to work in our lives. And if he's promised it, we can know that it's going to come to pass. So what is the result of this kind of faith? Well, it gives glory to God, doesn't it? Isn't that what the text says? Look at it here with me. Verse 20. He staggered not the promise of God through faith, or through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The example of Abraham's faith brought glory to God. I wonder, does our faith bring glory to God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you're going to glorify God, you're going to have a scriptural faith. And so we see the result here was giving glory. That word glory here, it's doxa, means to give God honor or praise or worship. And I just want to say there's no higher form of worship to God than the kind of worship that proceeds from a heart that is fully trusting in Christ. Trusting in God. No holds bar. Fully cast all of their lot with God and said, I'm trusting in Him. There's no other kind of glory that brings honor to God like that. When redeemed humans trust God this way, like nothing else, it glorifies Him. Are you glorifying Him today? Are you fully trusting Him today? Or are you holding on to work still? Are you holding on to the law? Are you holding on to reasoning? Are you holding on to the world? The thing that truly delights the heart of God this morning is when we obey despite the circumstances, when we trust Him in spite of what the world says. So much of modern praise and worship, it's cheap imitation. It's lip service of uncommitted people who love pleasure more than God. True worship is not so much what I do as who I am on a daily basis, faithfully trusting God. Are you glorifying God in your faith? Well, we see the explanation of faith, the example of faith. Let's look at the evidence of faith, and I'll be brief. But the evidence of faith is seen, first of all, and the result, what was the result of his faith? Well, look at it in verse number 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's the result. This is the evidence that faith has been seen in Abraham's life. That this is a faith that's pleasing to God, because as God received Abraham, He gave him, He imputed to him righteousness. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever been made righteous by the grace of God? Well, that's the evidence of saving faith. It's the result that God has made a new creature out of you and declared you righteous. He's given you new desire, and there's no desire for the things of the world anymore, but for the things of God. And though you may struggle with the flesh, there's a propensity in you, to go further and to seek God and to love Him more. And where that was never there before, now it is. It's the result of saving grace. Luke 8, verse 12, believe and be saved. Evidence of true conversion is salvation, or true faith is salvation. Acts 15:11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. It's faith. Acts 16:31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. It's by faith. This is the evidence of faith, is salvation, the result of it. I want to say it is certainly not the easy believism that we hear preached in so many pulpits across this land, that just, you know what, come as you are, stay as you are, you don't have to, there's no change, you know. I want to say faith is easy, but easy believism is a doctrine that says, you know what, you can just choose at any moment in your life, at any time, to become a Christian, and it's not going to have any real effect upon your life, and that's just not the gospel. It's a belief that leads to a lifetime commitment to follow and obey the Lordship of Christ. That's what genuine faith is. That's the result of faith. It's a life committed to Christ through the ups and the downs. I can look around in this congregation and see a few gray heads. A few of you probably wish you had some more gray hair on your head. You've been around a few years. You've been faithful over the years. And it's been through the thick and through the thin. And that's an example for us as a young generation. Well, Abraham's an example to all of us. Through the uncertainty and the circumstances, he just kept believing God. And as a result, God gave him righteousness. That's the only way you're going to make it out of this thing alive, is by trusting the Lord, genuine faith, a life dedicated to Him, committed to following and obeying Him the rest of your life. And that's how you receive righteousness. Talking about the evidence of faith. Not only does the result, look at the scope of saving faith. Look at verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but notice the beginning of verse 24, but for us also. But for us also. Let me just say, God's plan to justify Abram by faith, it extended far beyond just Abraham in his day. That was some 4,000 years ago. We're still reading about it, preaching it, talking about it in the day that we live in. Abram perhaps couldn't grasp the far-reaching effects of his faith, but God knew what it was, and God had it preserved in Scripture for our benefit. God's plan of salvation for time and eternity was that a man be justified by faith, and Abraham was the man that He set aside to be the example of what that looks like. So God recorded this event in Abram's life, how Abram was saved, the salvation of Abraham, so that you and I could read it in McCurtain County in 2021, November, right around Thanksgiving. You could hear it preached once again. Now, tell me that God doesn't care about what's going on in your life. He put all this in motion just to give you what it looks like to be saved by faith. When God saves a man, He uses the Word to reveal Himself and draw that person to Christ. And this passage reminds me of a few other scriptures. I think of John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Aren't you thankful that there's been some who have come along with the same message, preaching the Word of God, and God's worked in their heart. God's done it for you. He's worked in your heart through that same message, that same Word. John 20, verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We're a part of that number that have not seen, but we have believed. We're not there when God saved Abram, but when we believe the Word of God, like Abraham, we walk in the steps of the faith of Father Abraham, verse 12 of this chapter. And when we believe what is recorded in the Scripture, just like Abram believed God's promise, it's counted to us for righteousness as well. And I'm glad the scope of salvation by grace through faith was not limited to just Abraham, but it is how God throughout all time has saved His people, and it's how you are saved today. And if you've tried being saved any other way, this is the only way. This is the only way of salvation. So we see the evidence of this saving faith and the result of it and in the scope of it. But let me say this lastly, in the basis of it. Now this is important. If you've been sleeping, wake up. This is the time to wake up. This is important. Notice it says in verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let me just say, faith is no better than the object that we place it in. Muslims have faith today. Faith alone doesn't do you any good. Are you following me? Hindus have faith. I've been in India and I've seen hundreds of thousands of people that have sincere, genuine, probably more faithful than a lot of Baptists I know, in trusting in their millions of gods and goddesses, but their faith is not doing them any good. Okay? Jehovah's Witnesses have faith. It's not a matter of whether or not you have faith. It's whether or not you have faith in Jesus Christ. It's the object of your faith. You can have a rotten corn stalk and say, I'm going to swing out over a pit over the Grand Canyon on that rotten corn stalk, and you can have all the faith in the world it's going to hold you up, but buddy, you're going to hit rock bottom. You can get a good strong rope and say, I'm really not sure about this, and that's how I'd be. I don't understand these people who want to jump out of perfectly good airplanes and parachute to the bottom. Or stand on the edge of a cliff with a rope around their leg and jump off so they can bounce up and down. I don't have no desire for that. Even if it's going to hold me, I'm stepping up to that thing very timidly. You understand what I'm saying? But even if I just got a little bit of faith, if it's strong enough, it's going to hold me. Well, you come to God, you may have just a little faith, but He is a God who is well able to hold you up. He is able to hold you and keep you from falling. He will keep that which you commit unto Him. And that's what we're being taught in these verses. It's not the amount, how much faith we have, the amount of our faith, but it's the object of our faith. And that's what He says. If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus, our faith must be in God. And if your faith's not in God this morning, it's in the wrong thing. It's in God who raised Jesus from the dead. God is the object of our faith. The resurrected Christ is the object of our faith this morning. Belief in the resurrection of Christ is essential to salvation. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's essential. 1 Corinthians 15:16-17. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. This is what we believe this morning. We believe in God, and we believe in the resurrected Christ. That is the object of our faith. That's what our faith is in. It's also in what He did, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. This is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, that Jesus took our place on the cross of Calvary and died for our sin. That He assumed the place of sin before God on our behalf. That instead of me having to be punished for my sin now, my sin has been forgiven because Christ was punished for my sin. And isn't that what Isaiah 53:6 says? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? This is the basis of saving faith, that you're believing in God, in the resurrected Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me say this in conclusion. 1,000 years ago, thousands of years ago rather, before circumcision, before the law, before church, before water baptism, before a Lord's Supper was ever put out on a table, Abram believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. God saved Abraham because of his faith. And today, thousands of years later, God still justifies men and women the same way he did Abraham, by faith in God. Now here's the question. I ask you to think about the beginning of the message. Are you fully trusting in God, minus works, minus law, minus religion? Have you ever truly placed your trust in the finished work of Christ? Have you forsaken all human attempts to add to what Christ already did, to reach God on your own? Well, if you are, you need to be saved. And will you today trust Jesus as your Savior? And if you are saved, and I know many of you are, what an example for us. What an explanation for us of what saving faith really is. And may God help us to live our life, because it doesn't just stop when we get saved. It has a place in every aspect of our life, through the struggles, through the good, through the bad, the ups and the downs. What you're facing today, you're going to have to, just like Abraham did, keep trusting in God, believing Him, and taking Him at His word that His promises are true. And God will be faithful to you, and He'll see you through. Let's bow our heads this morning. If you need to come and pray, if you're not saved today and the Lord's dealing with your heart, you need to come and put faith in Jesus Christ alone and God and what His Word has declared, what it has revealed about Jesus. And stop trusting in what you're doing or what you've done. I'd encourage you to do that today. For those of us that are saved, let's leave this place reassured that God, His promises are true and His power fails not. He's all powerful and well able to do exactly what He said He'd do. And if you're trusting in His promise today, just keep trusting. Don't stagger at it. But just keep being faithful and holding to it.